I love it. Most churches, they come up screwed. I'm just glad we got kids. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, brother, that's nice. Hey, man. There she's raised. She's waving. Goodbye, Mama. Hey, Revelation chapter 5. Let's stand and read God's Word tonight. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, and that is who? Who's sitting on the throne? God, Almighty God. A book written wherein, and on the backside, book written within, and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein or thereon. And I wept much, John said, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Sounds like something big going on in heaven, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. We look into the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to look at it and realize that this is not a trivial thing. This is big stuff. Help us to understand that this is the greatest thing that man could ever wish for and hope for, is to have a Lamb that loves us. Lord, now bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes tonight, the first thing you'd want to put down is the Lamb. That would be your title, the Lamb. Also, you could kind of put a hashtag beside it and say, the recipient of the seven-sealed scroll. The word Lamb is used two times in Revelation. The word book is used 8 times in just chapter 5 and 30 times in Revelation. and a total of 49 times in the New Testament. The focus of attention in chapter 5 shifts to the seven seal scroll in the hand of the Almighty God. The book means scroll. The word book means scroll. Back in the days, they did not have bound books like we do today. And these scrolls were made of rushes, papyri, along the river banks. They'd pick them. And they would use these as writing paper. And by the way, this paper that's called papyrus was very, very expensive, very costly to have. Notice, and there's quite a, I watched a, you can go watch it on the internet, you can see them, how they make papyri and how they put it together and soak it and squish it and a whole bunch of other things goes into it. And it's quite an elaborate process. Notice that this scroll had seven seals on it. And this indicated a scroll could not be read because it was rolled up and sealed. Also, the Romans used it as a personal will. It contained seven seals, and it was forbidden to be tampered with unless you were the legal heir of the person that drew up that will that pertained to. Another thing is very interesting that John, he saw the writing not on the knowing that the scroll had writing in it, but he also seen that it was written on the outside, which means by most commentators that nothing else could be written on it. It was completely full. It was written. It was complete. It was final. So, one, we figured that scroll represents Christ's title deed to all his Father's promise because of his sacrifice on the cross. Psalm 2:8 says, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." We know that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things because the Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." We also know that he's what we call the kinsman redeemer. If you read in the book of Ruth and see that how that Boaz came and took the hand of Ruth. He was all the things pertained to Mahlon, which was her husband, and he had passed away. Nobody else had it, and so back in those days, the kinsman redeemer, someone was kin. It was his responsibility to redeem all the things that they had, and so when he did that, he received everything that was his. Ruth became his wife, and they had children, and God blessed him because of that. But not only did he get Ruth, but he also got all the property that went along with it, and it was a big deal. And so Leviticus chapter 25, you want to take a look at that sometime and just read it. Leviticus 25, 23, 46 talks about the kinsman redeemer. As Christ removed the seal, various dramatic events took place. The seven seals introduce us to the seven trumpet judgment, Revelation chapter 8. We'll be talking about that. Then when the seventh trumpet had blown, the great day of God's wrath was announced, ushering in the vile, or what we call the bowl judgments. And we'll find that in Revelation chapter 11. That thought is the climax of the wrath of God. It is also possible that the trumpet judgments were written on the scroll and the bowl judgment on the other. Then we also have this title deed or will can be opened only by the appointed heir, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. No one in all universe could be found worthy enough to break those seals. It was an illegal thing in Rome. If you messed with those seals, you were in trouble. You remember when they put the seal on Christ's tomb? And that was an act of tyranny. You would die for that if you touched that seal. And same way, this was the we don't get this much, but the Roman government was quite a bit like our government, and they had a lot of laws. And they were very, very careful about those laws. And they had people that would judge you over those laws. And if somebody had opened one of those seals on this seven-seal document that was a will, then there'd be some trouble to be paid for. So anyway, no one in the universe was able to open this, break this seal. No wonder John, for he realized that God's glorious redemption plan for mankind would never be completed until the scrolls were open. And the Redeemer had to be the kin, near kin, willing to redeem and willing to redeem. And Jesus Christ meets all those qualifications. He became flesh so he could be the kinsman redeemer. He loved us and willing to redeem us, and he paid the price. Do you remember the story of Ruth? And Boaz brought people there and says, okay, anybody want to redeem her? And one guy said, yeah, I will. That's mine. Yeah. And all of a sudden, what did he say? Oh, I can't do it. And I guess there's a ceremony to spit in a shoe and throw it at him, you know, and say that you have relinquished all your rights to redeem that property. And along with the property came Naomi, and also came Ruth. And they were to take care of him. He said, I can't do it. So Jesus met all those qualifications. He became flesh. So he is our kinsman. He loves us and willing to be redeemed. He has paid the price. He is able to redeem. Nobody could pay the price. Nobody except Jesus Christ. You remember the scriptures where we have the, in Matthew and Luke, we have names of people. The genealogy. In the genealogy, there's only one that can be the king of Israel today. There's no fact at all for anybody to say, hey, I'm one of Judas. I can't do it except one person. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're thankful for that. Amen. Now we're able to enter into the worship experience prescribed by remainder of Revelation. Here are four compelling reasons why we worship Jesus Christ. Number one, because of who he is. Three unique titles were given to the Lord. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God never meant Saul to be established the dynasty because he did not come from the tribe of Judah. He came from Benjamin. God used him to discipline Israel because they asked for a king. God never intended the children of Israel to have a king. Never intended. I had a young man come to me. He just got out of college. And boy, he was just ripped, snorting, ready to tell me he knew everything about everything. And he told me, he says, hey, he said, it was God's will that Israel had a king. I said, no, it wasn't. Oh, yes, it was. I said, no, it isn't. I said, the Bible said he didn't want it. It was because of their backwardness or their unrepentant heart that they wanted to be just like everybody else. God never intended us to be like everybody else. God never intended any of us as Christians to be like anybody else. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're supposed to act like the world, talk like the world. You know, we're not supposed to. He wants us different. We're supposed to be a different people. He calls it peculiar. I've met a lot of peculiar Christians. That's not what he's talking about. I'm not talking about weirdos. I'm talking about people that do not have anything to do with the world. Don't want to have anything to do with it. I like what an old preacher says. You know, he says, it's okay. It's okay to feed the pigs, but don't get in down in there and eat with them, amen. And we as Christians, we need to realize that there are certain things we need to be stay away from, amen. We need to be very careful. Come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things. Well, I don't like that. Well, you talk to my boss about that. He'd be happy to talk to you and discuss it to you and probably rattle your chain. Then he gave David David from the, then he gave them David from the tribe of Judah. The image of the lion speaks of dignity, sovereignty, courage, and victory. And Jesus Christ is the living Jew who can prove his kingship from the generation records. Son of David was a title used even when he was ministering. Remember in Matthew chapter 1, they used it. He's Son of David. You remember the one who cried out, says, "The Son of David, have mercy upon me." But he is also the root of David, which means he brought David and the Davidic line into existence. You understand, because God is eternal, and he's the one that brought it up. He's the root. He's the beginning of it, all right. As far as humanity is concerned, Jesus has his roots in David, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and also verse 10. But as far as his deity is concerned, Jesus is the root of David. This speaks, of course, of the Lord's eternity. He is also indeed the Ancient of Days. How the Messiah could be a David's Lord and David's son was a problem Jesus presented to the Pharisees. Remember, David called me Lord, they couldn't answer. They didn't want to answer. Kind of like some of our people today in government. They don't want to answer the truth. They don't have enough Tesla fortitude to answer the truth. When John turned to see, he saw not a lion, but he saw what? So the Lamb. Jesus is called the Lamb at least 28 times in the book of Revelation. Now listen to this. I want to show you something I think is very precious. When you look up that word Lamb in the Greek, the emphasis on here is a little pet lamb. That's the emphasis. It's not hard to miss when you go into the Greek on that. But God's wrath is the wrath of a lamb. And how can you do that? Because he came and he cleansed by the blood of the lamb and the church. We are the bride of the lamb. And the theme of the lamb is an important one throughout the scriptures, for it is present, the person and the work of Jesus Christ the Redeemer. You remember in the Old Testament, there in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 7, Abraham was going up, and he had the fire and the wood, and his son Isaac said, "But Father, where is the lamb?" And Abraham say? "God will provide a lamb," and that's where we get that old Hebrew word. A lot of people know it very well. It's called Jehovah Jireh. He will provide. Behold the Lamb which taketh away the sins of the world. John chapter 1, verse 29. The choir of heaven sings. And chapter 5 and verse 12, worthy is the Lamb. The description of the Lamb, Revelation 5, 6, is produced literally as an artist would provide a grotesque picture. But when understood symbolically, it conveys this spiritual truth. Since seven is the number of perfection, we have a perfect power. We have here the perfect power, seven horns. Horns always mean power. We have the perfect wisdom, that's the seven eyes, and the perfect presence, the seven spirits of all the earth. And, of course, talking about this, the great one, Jesus Christ. The theologians would call these qualities omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, all three attributes of God. The Lamb of God, the Son, Jesus Christ. We worship Jesus Christ because of what? Who he is. We worship him because of that. We worship God. Hey, you know, many of us place ourselves in places where there are certain people we really look up to. There are certain people that, I was telling a gentleman the other day, I have three soldiers that I look up so highly to. They're centurions that like came to Jesus. And Jesus said, I've never seen faith I've never seen anything like this in my life. The faith that this man has. He says, I've never seen it before. And we look up to people like that. But when we see what Jesus Christ has done, we really look up to that because we know that He is all sufficient and He is all God. The second reason why we worship Him is because of where He is. Verse 6. To begin with, Jesus is in heaven. He's not in the manger of Bethlehem. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He ascended and exalted in heaven. What an encouragement to the suffering Christian. Listen to me now. What encouragement it is to the suffering Christian to know that their Savior has defeated every enemy and is controlling events from glory. God knows what you're going through. You know, these things that happen in our lives, it shocks us. These things that happen in our lives that just kind of like, whoa, you know, we just can't get over it. God is in control. You may not like it, but He's in control. I like it. I'm glad He's in control. I'm glad He knows what tomorrow's going to mean. I'm glad He knows that what I need and what you need. I'm glad that I can stand before you or I can sit down at the table with you and say, you know what? God knows what's going on in your life. Aren't you glad about that? And He's controlling it. It's not something He just throws us out and lets us languish around. No, He takes care. The Bible says He even feeds the birds. I don't know about you, but I feed birds. Man, they eat a lot. She brought me, how many pounds? Over 1,000 pounds. 1,900 pounds of bird seed. In 1 year, it's gone. 1,900 pounds of bird seed. Now, if you go down to North 40, it costs you $19.99 for a bag of seeds. And that's what those seeds were worth. And what happened was, she was at a place in Minneapolis, and she said, do you have any bird seed that maybe you got a ripped bag or something like that? Because my preacher loves to feed birds. And they said, this is premium bird seed, but we put too much sawdust. Yeah, they had too much sawdust in it. And they couldn't sell it because it was, and says, well, we need to get rid of it, so here. I'm telling you, I don't have to fertilize my lawn for 3 years. But the trouble is, some of the seeds grow. Amen? So the Bible said God feeds the birds. He says, I even know when a little sparrow falls. Last year, there was a sparrow hawk flying around our place. And he nailed one. Man, have you ever seen a sparrow hawk? They're mean. They're just flat out mean. Well, I was in town, so I couldn't shoot it. But anyway, that's off the record. But he killed one of my little sparrows. And I went out there and I saw that little sparrow. And I thought, little friend, there's a Heavenly Father that's seen that. I'm glad I have a father that loves me, even like little old birdie. Hey, I've been in Nepal. Guess what's in Nepal? There's sparrows in Nepal. I was at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, the empty tomb. And I heard this chirp, 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 chirp. And I looks over, and here are two or three little sparrows at the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. I've been in the Philippines. I've seen sparrows. I've been clear up in, 100 miles north of the North Pole. And those sparrows, I'm sure, were ready to get out of there, but they were there. I've been down to the Dominican Republic. I've been in Barbados. I've been in Alaska. I've been Michigan. I've been there. But anyway, some of you ought to laugh at that. I've seen sparrows every place I go. Hey, Bruce, driving that old truck. You just be looking for sparrows. Every place in the United States, you're going to see sparrows. And my Heavenly Father, He knows, even when one of those little one falls, He says, hey, how much more are you worth than a sparrow? Glory to God. Some ought to shout hallelujah or something, amen. Because of where he is, what an encouragement to the suffering Christian to know that their Savior has defeated every enemy and is now controlling events from glory. He too suffered, but God turned his suffering into glory. You remember that. The suffering you're going to go through, he's going to turn it into glory someday, if not right here. And where is Christ in heaven? He's in the midst. The Lamb is the center of all that transpires in heaven. All creation centers in him. The four living creatures, as do all God's people, the elders, the angels around the throne, encircle the Savior and praise him. You think he's important? He is also at the throne. You know, there's some sentimental Christian poetry and hymnology that have dethroned our Savior. And they put the emphasis on earthly life. These poems or songs glamorize the gentle carpenter and the humble teacher. But they fail to exalt the risen Lord. We are not to worship the babe in the manger or the corpse on the cross. We are to worship the living, the reigning Lamb of God who is in the midst of all heaven because of what he does. 8-10. When the Lamb came and took the scroll, the weeping ended and the praising began. God's people and the representative of God's creation joined their voices in a new song of praise. Note the praise and the prayers were united for incense in the picture of the prayers rising from the throne of God. We shall meet the incense prayer of the saints again. This morning I got up a little before 4 and I prayed for you folk. I prayed for every one of you by name. Concerned about my little lady over there that just had her surgery. Concerned for some folks that are having some difficult time. Concerned for folks that lives that seem to be turned upside down. And I'll tell you, when you get to heaven someday, those incense, as the Bible says, are going to show forth. I don't understand it. I don't understand how it is. I do know one thing. He said he keeps all the tears in the bottle of us. There's some things that we don't think are important. But God sure does, amen. What kind of song did they sing? To begin with, it was a worship hymn. For they said, "Thou art worthy." To worship means to ascribe worth. Jesus alone is worthy. One word be said. When he said, when I was pastoring, I tried to open the morning worship service with a hymn that lifted the congregation's mind, the hearts towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, too many contemporary songs are I-centered rather than Christ-centered. They are so emphasized in the believer's experience that they ignore the Lord's glory. Certainly there is a place for some kind of those songs, but nothing can compare it or adoring to Jesus Christ. I think this is a good one. O worship the King, O glorious above. O gratefully sing God's power and God's love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. O tell of God's might, O sing of God's grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, whose chariot of wrath the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is God's path on the wings of a storm. The earth with its store and wonder untold, Almighty thy power hath founded of old, established it fast by a chainless decree, and round it hath cast like a mantle the sea. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air and shines in the light. It steams from the hills It descends from the plain and sweetly distills in the dew of the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. That's old Worship the King. That's some song that's got meat to them, amen. But this song is also a gospel song, as you read here in the rest of chapter 5, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The word slain means violently slain. That's the Greek tense that we have. It was a violent thing. Heaven sings about the cross and the blood. There are some denomination churches today that are revising their official hymnal and remove all songs about the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't want that in there. Their hymnals could never be used in heaven, by the way, because they glorify the blood of the Lamb and the slain of the world. Genesis chapter 2, a ram was substitute for Isaac, the picture of Christ giving his life for an individual. A Passover, the lamb there in Exodus, was slain for each family. Exodus 12:3. Isaiah stated that Jesus died for the nation of Israel. Isaiah 53:8. John affirmed that the Lamb died for the whole world. John 1:29. And the more you meditate on the power and the scope of Christ's work on the cross, the more humble and worshipful we become. This song was also a missionary song. Sinners were redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. I'm thrilled about that. Every time I pray, I thank the Lord that I can come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy in time of need. That wasn't given to us until 2,000 years ago. Man did not have an opportunity to come to the throne of God if he wasn't Jewish born. But God opened it up. Thank God for that. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad you can go to heaven? Amen. And then kindred. Here's a common ancestor and tongue of the common language. People means a common race, a nation of common rule and government. By the way, all lives matters. Just thought I'd hit you with that one. Amen. It's not what color you are. It's if you are. Do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? Everybody has got to come to the blood of Jesus Christ to be saved. I don't care what color you are. I don't care how you were born. I don't care how you got here. Bless God. You have to come by the blood of Jesus Christ. God loves the whole world. John 3:16. Thank God for that. For God so loved the world. And his desire is that the message of redemption be taken to the whole world. Matthew 28. We're going to be doing that in April for our mission conference. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Perhaps you've heard about Christians who are against foreign missions and somehow it happens that they don't get it. Well, a man came to a mission conference one time and the offering plate was passed and he told the usher, "I don't believe in missions." "Then take some out," said the usher. "The offering is for the heathens." I thought that was quite clever. Amen. I will tell all you ushers you can do that. Amen. This heavenly hymn was also a devotional hymn, for it announced our unique position in Christ as, what do you say, kingdoms of priests. Like Melchizedek of old, believers are kings and priests. Genesis 14:17 and Hebrews 7:1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 10. Secondly, the veil of the temple was torn. When Jesus died, from the top to the bottom, not bottom from the top, top to the bottom, very carefully he spoke about that, the way to God was open to all people. We reign in life as we yield to Christ and allow His Spirit to work, we reign with Christ as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life. Romans chapter 5, verse 7. Finally, that song is a prophetic hymn. We shall reign on earth. When Jesus returns to earth, He will establish His righteous kingdom for 1,000 years, and we'll reign with Him. I think Bruce, he's going to be head of transportation. He's going to rule with Him. Amen. He's going to give your wife dispatch, but anyway. That is funny, isn't it? Yeah. All right. The prayer of the saints. What is our prayer? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's what we want. That's what we're praying for. God, thy will be done. Creation shall be set free from the bondages of sin. Praise God for that. Christ shall reign in justice and power. What a marvelous hymn. How rich would be our worship if only we could blend all these truths in honoring Him. Think of that. You know, you see some crazy stuff going on in the news today. And wouldn't it be great that that the Lord Jesus Christ says, that's enough. That's enough. This is where we're going. Get out of my way. Like the old boy said, either get on the bus or get out of the way. The bus come through, amen. Because of what He has in the closing burst of praise, all the angels and every creature in the universe join together to worship the Redeemer. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? What a beautiful harmony John must have heard in this hymn as he stated those things that Jesus Christ deserved to receive because of His sacrificial death on the cross. When He was on earth, people did not ascribe to Him what they should have ascribed to. He deliberately laid down His humiliation. He was born in weakness. He died in weakness, but He received all power. He became the poorest of all poor, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and yet He owned all the riches of heaven and earth. Men laughed at Him and called Him a fool, yet He is the very wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1, 24 and Colossians 2, 3. He shared in His sinless weakness of humility. He hungered and thirst, became weary. Today, in glory, He possesses all strength. On earth, He experienced humiliation and shame as sinners ridiculed and reviled Him. They laughed at His kingship. And on the they attired Him with a mock robe, crown, and a scepter. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. It's all going to change. Well, somebody say amen. He has received all honor, and He will receive all glory and blessing. And He became the curse of all on the cross so that He would never be under the curse of broken law, that we would never be under the curse of broken law. He is worthy of all praise. The worship climax with all the universe praising the Lamb of God and the Father seated on the throne, and there was even a loud amen by the four living creatures. And heaven was permitted to say amen. And keep in mind that all this praise was centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. He's not the Christ, the teacher, but Christ, the Savior, who is the theme of their worship. And while an unconverted person can praise the Creator, he certainly cannot sincerely praise the Redeemer. All the heaven praise came because the Lamb took the scroll from the Father's hand. God's great eternal plan would now be fulfilled and creation would be set free. The bondage of sin and death. One day the Lamb will break that seal and put in motion events that will eventually lead to the coming new heaven and new earth established by Him. As you share these heavenly worship services, do you find your own heart saying, amen? You may believe in Christ as a creator? But have you trusted Him as a redeemer? If not, listen to what He says in chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Woo! Man, I don't care if you don't get it. I've got it. I tell you what, I'm amazed. I'm about ready to fly out of my house today when I was studying this and going over it one more time. And I said, wow, man, I can't wait to get here. The Lord is on His throne. And He's going to take care of business. I don't know about you last night, but I was pretty upset with people sitting down and not doing anything when my president was speaking. I was yelling and screaming. How can you people sit there when He's telling you what you've been telling people to vote for you for what you're saying to do? And I thought, you know what? That's exactly what people have been saying about Jesus all these. I'm not saying Trump is Jesus. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that. He's got some things that he needs to work on, all right? And so is a lot of other people. And so do I. But the idea is, there's people that are trying to stop God from doing His work here. And I want you to know, you can do all you want, but there's a day coming when the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we who remain shall be caught up and will ever be with the Lord. No more goodbyes. No more weak bodies. No more sickness. No more pain. Man, glory to God. It's going to be a hoot. I'm just telling you right now. It's going to be an amazing thing. It's going to be an amazing thing what we're going to get. I hope you read the Revelation. It's amazing stuff. You just keep reading. I mean, it was written to the seven churches. These were the youngest churches, and it was written to them so they can understand it. And it says, as if, or like, just saying it kind of like what that is, all right? But if it says it, then take it, amen. Let's stand, be dismissed.